All right, well, let's get to it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 1 through 6 this morning. And I'm just going to walk us through it. Not your traditional three-point sermon. There are three key ideas that I want us to see. But this progresses for us in these six verses, and it's really, really helpful. And I want to begin reading in verse 1, where we find from Paul to young Timothy an exhortation. Paul is going to exhort Timothy towards something, and I want you to listen to it with attentive ears and pay attention to what the Apostle Paul is calling his young son in the ministry, Timothy, to. Listen to it. He says, "You therefore," circle that, that's important. Any therefore word is important for us to consider and ask this question, therefore what? We'll come to that in just a minute. "You therefore," secondly, "my son." The intimacy of this exhortation that Timothy has from Paul is personal and is given in an intimate way. "You, Timothy, are my son. Therefore, my son," here's the exhortation, here's what I'm calling you to, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The exhortation from Paul to Timothy this morning is, "Timothy, be strong in the grace that you have found in the Lord Jesus Christ." Not just what you know about him, but Timothy, the abundant, matchless grace that you have found and experienced through another intimate relationship that you share with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's walk through this section by section, this first verse, because this is where we're going to spend a bulk of our time. We need to get our minds around why Paul is writing this, why he is saying this. I told you already, "you therefore" begs the question, therefore what? Let's flip back. I want to tie the strings together between chapter 1 and chapter 2 as Paul continues to write. We didn't cover this last week, but verse 13 through 18, Paul outlines two people, one a pair of people and another people who one remained strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the other did not. If you will look with me, Paul holds high, "you therefore," the example of Onesiphorus. In verse 16 of chapter 1, Paul writes, "The Lord grant mercy," listen to this, "to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me." Remember, Paul's in chains. Paul has faced persecution and heartache. Onesiphorus has strengthened himself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Paul prays, "grant mercy on his house, who has refreshed me and was not ashamed of me in my chains." This is the same thing that Paul called Timothy to, not to be ashamed of the gospel. Onesiphorus is an example of this. "When he arrived in Rome," he, watch this, "sought me out zealously. He longed to be with me. He found me. The Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." Paul holds high the example of Onesiphorus, one who strengthened himself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, contrary to who we see in verse 15, Phygellus and Hermogenes, those who were in Asia who turned away, according to verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, "you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace," not like Hermogenes and Phygellus, but like Onesiphorus, who was refreshing me and not ashamed of my chains. He pressed on in the gospel, and he kept the faith, strengthening himself in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the example. This is the arrow of the therefore. But I also called your attention to the second thing he says immediately after "you therefore." He says what? "My son." Some translations, "my child." The intimacy of Paul and Timothy's relationship, Paul didn't just want to point Timothy to Onesiphorus. He also was constantly pointing Timothy to himself as his model and his example, one that he should mimic, one that he should follow his lead and model. We see this in verse 8. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "therefore, Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul writes again, hey, Timothy, I'm in prison. How have I endured? By strengthening myself in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. But share with me, this is an invitation, Timothy, share with me in the sufferings for what? For the sake of the gospel, according to the power of God. And then we talked last week, this is review from last week. Watch the assurance of Paul that he has. Remember, he's holding himself high as an example for Timothy, ultimately pointing Timothy to Jesus, where he finds strength by the grace that is found in Jesus. But Paul is modeling for him, this is how I have been strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus. Though I am in chains and in prison, he writes these things in verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. I suffer the hardship. I suffer the heartache. I suffer the imprisonment. I suffer that all that comes with a life of following Jesus. And Paul says, I suffer this nevertheless. Don't miss this. Here's the example. How does a person live in such a way? You're sitting here today. How does a person stare in the face of persecution and say, though I face it, nevertheless, Paul holds the example. I am not ashamed. For I know, and we did this last week, for I know, and I know, and I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded beyond my wildest imagination that he, Jesus, is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. You therefore, my son, Timothy, like those who have come before you, like myself and your mentor and the one who has trained you, Paul, strengthen yourself in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. This is the model and example that Paul holds high for Timothy. This is the knot that ties chapter 2 to chapter 1 as Paul continues to write with a clear message. Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But it leads us to the second question we must ask of verse 1. What grace? What grace is this that we have found? And I think just as Paul did in this epistle, as he writes this letter, just imagining the heart that he has for Timothy as he sits down and pens this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is where the Holy Spirit guided Paul to write to Timothy, and this is what he guided Paul to write to Timothy, this beautiful capsule of the gospel in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 1. Let's go back and review it real quick, because I want you to be reminded of the beautiful message that Paul portrays for us in this gospel. What grace is it that you're supposed to be strengthened in, Timothy? The grace that has saved you. The grace that has given you life. Listen to it. Read the words. Verse 9. Who has saved us, this God, this Savior, Jesus. Join me in the sufferings of the gospel for the power of God. Who has saved us and called us, watch this, with a holy calling. With an intentional purpose, not according to our works, not according to our good deeds, not according to how great we are, but according to what? His own purpose. And here it is, and grace, and grace, and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Watch this. This is so good, church. Who has what? Abolished death. Isn't that good? Who has abolished death. And not only abolished death, but has what? Has brought life and immortality to light. Through what means? The gospel. The good news. And here it is. Watch this. Verse 1. Paul says, Timothy, strengthen yourself in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus, and this glorious gospel he has brought our way that has abolished death and brought life and immortality to all who believe. Hey, verse 1, do not miss it. Timothy, strengthen yourself. Strengthen yourself in the grace. That word grace can also be translated in some English translations from the Greek word to mean favor. Strengthen yourself in the favor that Jesus has shown you. Don't we celebrate that this morning? Has Jesus shown us favor? Amen. Has Jesus shown us grace? Listen, this morning we strengthen ourselves in the grace and favor that is found in Christ Jesus, because death is a lie and life is everlasting, and our hope is in Him and Him alone. It's a beautiful pardon, is it not? It's a beautiful freedom. But do we dare settle our lives on a pardon and a pardon alone, going about our normal duties, doing the same things we've always done, and not forgetting the tasks that we're called to? You see, the grace that is found in Christ Jesus is for the purpose of strength, not just for your pardon from your sin to life everlasting, but the strength that you find in the grace that is in Christ Jesus is for the power you need to fulfill the task at hand that Jesus has given us. You see, this is power as well as pardon. What does it mean to strengthen ourselves in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, to lean into the power side of that, not just the pardon, not just, oh, okay, great, we're pardoned, thank you, Jesus, but no. We want to inhabit the power of the strength that is in Jesus. Do we not, church? Do we not want to be strengthened by the Lord Jesus to fulfill the task that He's given us and just march through this life? How do we do such a thing? This is just earthly wisdom. Can I give it to you real quick? I'm going to spend a minute amount of time here, because earthly wisdom is about this valuable, biblical wisdom this valuable, okay? But somebody sent this to me, a friend of mine, and I want to read this to you. If you want to write these down, this is an example of what this might look like. What it might look like to strengthen yourself in the power of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. See if you struggle with any of these. What about this one? It looks like depending on Jesus rather than controlling in yourself all the circumstances of your life. I don't know about you, men, let's just join into a support group real quick, okay? This is a problem we have. We're control fanatics. We like to control everything, right? Well, being strengthened in the grace and the power of the grace of Jesus is depending rather than controlling. It's receiving rather than earning. It's surrendering rather than self-protecting. It's abiding rather than performing. It's walking by faith than by certainty. It's living from acceptance rather than for acceptance. It's receiving Christ's strength rather than relying on our own. A friend sent this to me, and it hit me between the eyes like a 2x4. Because I'm like, man, I don't do any of those things well. And here's where I find myself: Lord, strengthen me in the powerful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to control the circumstances of my life. I want to trust you. I don't want to live for the acceptance of the world. I want to live from the fact that I'm accepted by you. I want to walk by faith rather than certainty, making sure that my future is in your hand and not by what I think I can control. This is what it means to walk in the power of the grace that is in Christ Jesus for the work that is at hand. So let's get back to the appropriate place, to the text. What is the work that's at hand? What is it that we are to do? Well, verse 2 is the next place we want to go after verse 1. So everybody good on verse 1? You therefore, like these examples and models who are before you, and this verse, Paul, my son, strengthen yourself in the grace that is in Jesus, the pardon, the power of Jesus, the favor of Jesus. Be strong in Him. For the work at hand, what is the work at hand? This is Paul's strategy unveil for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Verse 2, I've preached this text many, many times and preached it differently than I'm preaching it this morning. The meaning's still the same. But the reason I preach it differently, because this is often the discipleship text. This is where you go. But this is Paul's unveil of the strategy to fulfill the Great Commission. Listen to what he says. Timothy, this is why you got to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you have heard from me, Timothy, among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men. Oh, no big deal, right? except by the way that Paul's in prison for it, who will be able to teach others also. Do not miss the DNA in the strategy. There's a multiplication there, right? They were multiplying disciples. It's others-centered. It's all about others. It's all about advancing the gospel. We often come to the gospel and come to Jesus thinking, oh, great, look at all that we receive. Folks, that's not a biblical gospel. A biblical gospel is what we pass on, what we carry on to the next generation, to the witnesses, to the faithful men who teach others also, for the sake of multiplication, for the sake of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Let me show you this example real quick. You don't have to flip there. If you'll trust me, I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians 15:10. Just to prove to you, this was Paul's heart about being strengthened in the power that is in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. For the work at hand, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored, and I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul's not bragging on himself. He's not saying, hey, look how great I am. He's saying, I labored more intensely than all of them. And how was I strengthened? By grace. Not by my merit, not by how good I am, but by grace. May we not ever puff out our chests and say, God, look how hard we work for you in our own strength. But Paul, like Paul, he says, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, don't miss it, yet not I, but what? The grace of God, which was with me. How did I labor more intensely than all of them? How was I strengthened for the work at hand? Where did I find the power to endure? By the grace of Jesus. By the grace of God. What work is at hand? The advancement of the Great Commission, that all the nations might hear, that every tongue and tribe will gather around the throne of God and will worship him for all of eternity. By disciples making disciples. Church, this is the work. This is what Jesus has called us to. And may I say this morning with grace and kindness, you and I cannot do that without the powerful grace of Jesus bestowed on our lives, strengthening us to do what we're not able to do in our own strength and power. But in case you're not convinced at this point, I love what Paul does in verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. Because he gives us an image, a picture of what this life looks like, in case somebody told you something differently. That sign up with Jesus and all things will be great. Well, that's not exactly what Paul has to say. And I'm going to go with Paul's words inspired by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. So here it is. You ready? Why is it that you and I must be strengthened by the grace in Jesus for this labor that he's called us to? Let me tell you a little bit about this labor. Number one, we see it, first of all, in verse 2. I've already alluded to this. I won't spend a lot of time here. This labor is not about you, it's about the next one. Now, we enjoy the grace that is in Jesus, don't get me wrong. Has God been good to us? Far more than we could ever fathom or understand. And this is a mark of Christian maturity, that we come to a point in our journey where we become less selfish and more selfless for the sake of the gospel and the advancement of the gospel, and quite frankly, for the sake of others. Is our Christian journey more about the safety and security of ourselves or more about the salvation of those who don't yet know? This is tough. Can I tell you, I think this is true of every human being. I think it's natural. Some of us, it's more intensely natural. But I think in our flesh, in our carnal man, this exists in us all. You ready? The temptation to look out for me, myself, and I. Does it not? This is just what happens. And Paul calls us to this reality. The gospel is about others. You need to be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus, because you just can't focus on others like you need to, lest it be by the transformative work of Jesus in your life. But I pray today that we would lean into that. We would say, Lord, strengthen me, that my eyes would be fixed on the mission and the others who don't yet know, rather than myself and my safety and security. Verse 3, Paul gives a second thing that's a reality of this labor, of this task. You, therefore, must endure what? Hardship. Now, I know everybody's lining up to sign up now, right? Oh, boy, let's get some of that hardship. No. But this is the life that Jesus has called us to, a life that does have hardship. Do you think you need to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus to endure hardship? Maybe you figured it out, but I haven't. I do. Right? It's strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus that we endure the hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You see, this work, this labor that the Lord has called us to, others are the focus, hardship is the reality. Others are the focus, hardship is the reality. But thirdly, verse 4 says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself, ties himself into, like being caught up in a net, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Thirdly, this labor that the Lord has called us to, focus is demanded. Paul says, Timothy, don't get tied up, don't get distracted, don't get off focus being entangled with the affairs of this life. You fill in that blank. You know what affairs tempt you. Don't get entangled in those things. Focus is demanded of this labor, Timothy. Strengthen yourself in Christ Jesus. Fourthly, we see this in verse 5. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Fourthly, I love this because we really mess this one up in the church sometimes. In this labor, in this work, let's review them real quick. Others are the focus. Hardship is the reality. Focus is demanded. Fourthly, Jesus makes the rules, not you and I. He's Lord. He's King. He is the one that paves the way. What are the rules? I was asking this question to my daughters. Like, what are the rules of Jesus? Well, I think for one, it's just high Christian character. We do this producing an integrity that honors God. And it takes me back to the place of Jesus where he sums up all the law and all the commandments into two simple rules, if you will. Y'all know what they are? Yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart. See, I don't think Jesus is making this complicated. I don't think he's making this hard. He's reminding us, compete according to the rules. How do we do that? Love God with all you are. Strengthen yourself in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus, that with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, your life is devoted to loving God. And secondly to that, that ties right back to the mission, what is the second thing he says? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love others. Focus on the mission. Does that have anything to do with hardship is the reality, others are the focus, focus is demanded, Jesus makes the rules? Sure it does. But like an athlete who runs the race well, he must compete according to the rules. We do nothing good for Jesus when we go ahead trying to impress Jesus with our labor, but nothing about us looks like Jesus. Like nothing about that honors Jesus. You can put your hand to the plow, you can engage in this labor, and you can do it intensely. But if you don't honor Jesus in doing it, it's not producing good fruit. Compete according to the rules. Hey, all us rule breakers in here, do we need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus to compete according to the rules? Sure we do. Because we don't like rejection. We don't like criticism. We don't like controversy. We don't like people rebuttaling what we say, but we strengthen ourselves in Christ Jesus and his grace that is found in his gospel. Jesus makes the rules. And then lastly, he points us in verse 6 to this last individual. But there's something beautiful that happens in verse 6. And there's two pieces of it, and I don't want us to miss either one of them. I'm going to cover the first, because the first stays in line with what we've been talking about. What comes with the labor? What comes with the labor? Again, let's review. Others are the focus. Hardship is the reality. Focus is demanded. Jesus makes the rules. And fifthly, like the hardworking farmer, the labor is intensive. Y'all know this. Farmers work hard, do they not? They till the ground by the sweat of their brow. They sow the seed. They water. They tend to. And I'm not even a farmer. And that sounds like a hard job for me, and I'm sure they do a lot more. Can you imagine doing it out in this heat? You see, the farmer works with intensity. The farmer labors in sweat and toil. The labor that Jesus has called us to is intensive, just like the farmer. If some preacher told you, sign up with Jesus, go to heaven, escape hell, and this is all going to be a joyful ride with no hardship and a path of ease until you go to heaven, they lied to you. And I'm sorry, but that's not the life that Jesus has called us to. He sustains us, he guards us, he protects us, he empowers us to do this, but the life is not easy. It's just not. I'd be curious to hear the stories and testimony of this team that just got back from overseas, because we're so, quite frankly, spoiled here in our United States of America, where we enjoy the luxuries of a beautiful building and padded pews, and I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. Please don't mishear me. By the grace of Jesus, he's given us these things, but man, may it not settle us in a place of comfort and a life of ease and a life of not pressing intensely for the sake of the gospel. Why? Why should we not settle? Why should others be the focus? Why do we embrace hardship as the reality? Why do we stay focused, understanding gets demanded of our Lord? Why do we follow Jesus as Lord? Because we know he makes the rules. And why do we put our hand to the plow and labor intensely? All of this by strengthening ourselves in Christ Jesus. Because I love how Paul finishes this paragraph and this section with this gift that the farmer receives. Do y'all see it? Everything else has been about hardship. Everything else has been about what you give, not what you get, not the reward, not what we come to the end of the race and say, look at the abundance of what we get to share in. Kind of like the farmer who tills and sows and waters and tends in the heat of the summer by the sweat of his brow, by the fatigue of his back and feet and everything in him. When the harvest comes home, do you see it? Who's the first to partake of the crop? Who is it? The hard-working farmer. And I can't help but think that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes us and pens this as a picture for us. You and I, the hard-working farmer, who labor for the harvest, who stay focused on others, who embrace the hardship that comes with the labor, who stays focused on the task at hand, who follows the rules because Jesus is Lord. And we do all of it by the grace and the strength that is found in Christ Jesus. And we come to the end of the line, and we come to the table, if you will. And we come where the harvest has been brought in and the crop is set before us. And weary and tired, but a beautiful thing, strengthened by Jesus, we sit at that table. And we enjoy the reward of our labor. And can I say this to you? The reward of our labor, the harvest that's coming in, is the celebration of that King who has given us grace and strengthened us for the task He's called us to. It's the celebration of Jesus. Steve, what are you saying to us? I wish we could take more time, and I wish my finite mind could comprehend the glories of what is to come. I wish my simple way of thinking could somehow grasp what we will experience and what will be unveiled, not for us to see, but to enjoy in Christ Jesus when this is all said and done. I wish I could be more poetic. I wish I could be more articulate with my words and capture your attention with the beauty of what is to come. And I apologize because I simply can't. But I can say this to you with full assurance, like Paul has in chapter 1, with full confidence, you ask this question: is it even worth it? Is it even worth it to focus on others, to embrace the hardship, to bring to the table the focus that's demanded, to follow Jesus as Lord, and to labor intensely for His kingdom? And here's how I would respond to your question: all of it is worth it. All of it is worth it. Every ounce, every fiber of our being, everything we give for the glory of God, and the strength that we find in Jesus to do it, is all worth it. And this is what we yet to know. This is what we have yet to behold. But church, this is what's coming for the bride when we sit at the table. This is what we will enjoy. This is the crop that we will partake of all that Jesus has done through His church, through His bride, who has been strengthened by Jesus. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what challenges you face, what you're dealing with. I don't know where fear inserts itself. I don't know where you grow weary and tired of the labor at hand. I don't know what dominates your thinking. I don't know what causes anxiety in your soul. I don't know what worries you every morning you get out of bed. But the reality in a room this size, for all of us, some of those things are reality for us. And the offer on the table for us this morning is Jesus stands before us and says, "My child who is weary and heavy laden, come to me," what? "And find rest and be strengthened for what I've called you to. Because I haven't called you to do something that I want to empower you to do by my strength." And you're one or two people in this place this morning. You're trying to live a religious life, and you're trying to honor God and trying to impress Him with your good deeds, but you've never surrendered and trusted Christ by faith. And you're just not going to do it. You're going to fail. And more dangerously, you're not going to make heaven. So this morning, it's just a call of surrender. That, "Jesus, I'm tired. Jesus, I can't do it anymore. Jesus, today I'm far from you, and I've tried to play the game, but I'm done. I yield myself to you. I surrender. Strengthen me by your grace, by your glorious gospel. Today I receive your gospel. I believe by faith that you died on a cross, that you were buried in a tomb, that you rose from the dead, and you abolished death and brought life and life immortality. Today I trust you by faith." But maybe for the child of God who's here this morning, maybe you simply say, "I'm tired, I've run the race. And in a place of confession and repentance on this altar, in your pew, wherever you may be, Jesus, will you strengthen me? Will you give me your strength? I'm tired of doing it myself. And maybe in this simple way, you would just say this to Jesus, not Jesus, I give up on you, but Jesus, I give up doing it myself. Today is a new chapter. I turn the page, and I want to honor you in my life. So let's stand together. I'm going to pray. Our worship team is going to lead us in a time of decision. And I want to invite you, if God has spoken to your heart this morning, that with Jesus as Lord, that you would be obedient and you'd step out. I'd be happy to pray with you. You could pray before the Father here at this altar. You can sit in your pew and pray. But that you wouldn't walk out of this place resisting the strength that is found in Jesus. But you would yield yourself to the strength that is in Jesus. Let me pray for you. And you go as the Holy Spirit leads you to go. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this grace. Thank you for the strength that we find in Jesus. Help us. We can't do it without you. That's why you gave us this word. You knew this well before we did. So we thank you for the strength and power that is in Jesus. May we not resist it. May we yield to it. And may we be productive kingdom citizens for your glory, bearing much fruit, that you would be honored. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You respond. Let's respond in obedience to the Lord.